Luke chapter number 10 this morning, book of Luke chapter number 10. I want to rewind a subject that I have dealt with in the past. I've labeled this the Christmas spirit, the Christmas spirit. One of the things I often hear people say, are you ready for Christmas? All I can say is, if you ask me that, the thoughts that go through my mind are not necessarily the nicest things in the world, because I'm thinking to myself, always ready for Christ. And all they're talking about normally when they ask you that is, do you have your gifts bought that you're obligated to buy, because after all, it is Christmas time. And those thoughts kind of go through my mind, but are you ready for Christmas? Ready for Christ, amen. And he came the first time, proving he will come again. Oh, say, when's that going to be? I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but we can kind of understand the seasons. But at the same time, I believe very, very soon. So I hope I'm in the graduating class and waiting for the upper taker. By the way, I want to thank you very much, those of you who knew about and prayed for myself and my family. Some of you knew my cousin passed away last Monday, I believe it was, had her funeral Friday. And at the time of the funeral, had been just 1 week previous, I mean almost to the very minute, that I had the privilege to listen to her pray and ask the Lord to save her soul. And it was very marvelous to be able to stand in the pulpit and tell folks that very thing. Oh, amen. And I'm also thankful for, have a number of members of the family that are saved. They know the Lord through different circumstances and so forth. So those things are exciting and good to see. Chapter number 10, and I want to start in verse 25. You might kind of wonder why we're going here, but I think you'll see as we go. Verse number 25 says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the compilation of the Ten Commandments reduced down to two. Love God and love others. Verse 28, notice what he said. He said unto them, thou hast answered right, this do and live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, now let's listen to what he says. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And of course, then the answer, question is asked, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these moments that we can come together, open your word, and rehearse the marvelous things of God. Lord, we're thankful for this time of year. And what it means to us as we consider and rehearse often in our hearts and minds the coming of our Savior, that first advent, which gives us great hope then for the second. We thank you for really the many opportunities because of that to be able to express our faith to those round about us. We pray that you might work and bless in our hearts this morning. Teach us something, and in some cases it might just be remind us, Lord, of that which we already know. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we find two men that are featured in this parable, and they represent the sinner and the Christ. And so we find, first of all, that there was the wounded man. And we learn a few things about him. We learn he was stripped of his raiment. And when we stop and think about it, that's exactly how the devil leaves all of his victims. And he is never one who is there to help you. He seeks to destroy. Matter of fact, he is called the destroyer. And we find this to be the real attitude of the entire world. Get everything you can out of others before they get it out of you. And so here he is. Somebody's come. They've robbed him. They've stripped him of his raiment, left him there half dead. He's wounded. And all of his self-defenses, they cannot accomplish anything against the onslaught of the devil. You have not power in yourself to beat him, but greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Amen? And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, with him dwelling within the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can. But here's a man. He's really a picture of us in our wounded position, and we find half dead. Nothing to do but wait for help. He can't do anything himself. There he is. He's stuck. And so then we see the passersby. And we notice that there's a priest. And the priest comes, and he was very indifferent to the whole thing. Notice verse number, I got to back up here on my pages. Verse number 31, it says, by chance there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, what did he do? He just passed by on the other side. Didn't really pay any attention to him. In the temple, no doubt that priest was diligent because there was honor there. There was people who were watching him. But in the way, as he's traveling down the road, his brother was really unworthy of his notice. And really, I think, ought to teach us some things. And hopefully we're not like the priest. We find then that there was the Levite. And he would, what I would describe as demonstrating some interested curiosity. Notice verse number 32, the Levite, when he's at the place, came and looked on him and passed by another side. He at least looked at him to see what was up. He wanted to know, but he wasn't really interested in helping. He might be able to tell about when he got home and tell them how danger it would have been if he would have stopped and helped. And yet he did not do so. 1 John 3:17 is interesting. Verse says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There's something about the love of God that not only opens our hearts, but it opens our purse. It opens our desire to be of some kind of practical help. And then we see in verses 33, 4, and 5, this Samaritan. And you know, and I know, that the Samaritans were people despised. They were kind of a half-breed Jew, but they were despised by the Jewish people. And so the Lord chooses him to illustrate this marvelous thing of loving your neighbor. And we'll notice something about it, and that is that his love meant there was some self-sacrifice. He had to take some time and some effort to do what he did. What's the Christmas spirit? I would define it this way, an emptying of ourselves for others. It's the spirit of Christ. Emptying ourselves for others. The Good Samaritan, I believe, bears the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few of the things it says about this man. And I hope that we can gain some good things here. Notice in verse number 33, it says, he came where he was. He came where he was. Remember the last remark I made? that the Good Samaritan bore the marks of Christ? Now let's think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ came to where we are. Amen? He comes to us. And I realize that, you know, a lot said about the manger and the manger scene, and folks get all teary-eyed about having little portion things and sitting on cotton and all kind of frilly, and it wasn't that way at all. But he came to an old smelly barn, if you please, to a manger. It is believed that that manger was actually a place where they would bring the ewes when they were large with calf, and they would bear their lamb. I said calf with lamb, and they would bear their lambs in that very area. And so it was a birthing area. And who is Jesus Christ? He's what? The Lamb of God. But he came where we are in order to show us that. And in that manger, we might understand something. He didn't come just for the rich, but he came for the poor. It was for everybody. And so there was a tremendous humility that took place as he came down to this world. Not only to come out of the portals of heaven and the glorious position they had at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ then enters into the body of a baby that, or becomes the body of a baby that's basically helpless physically, born in a manger amongst the animals. And why? Because he cared about us. He came because we can't do anything for ourselves. And he came to this spot to begin a life of, I would say, humility that, as we look at it, brings us great joy. You gotta forgive me here. My brains are right here. Okay? That's page one of my brains. I couldn't get to work. Anyways, let's go on. Some days the brains don't work. Any of you folks have that problem? Huh? Notice verse 33 again. It says, when we where he was and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Just think about that for just a few moments. He had compassion on him. That word compassion is really two words put together. You see the prefix com, C-O-M. It normally means with. And so it's basically with passion. And when I think of that word, for some reason in my mind, it's a larger word than love, but it is love. And he had compassion on him. We're going to learn a few things about that compassion, and that is that love is going to cause us to do some things. When you love someone, you're seeking for their benefit. It's not for your own. You're seeking for theirs. And so we demonstrate love by really by things costing us. That's one of the beautiful things about Christmas is that, you know, when you're giving things, yeah, it's going to cost you something. And I have a large family, and we've made it a practice all these years to have something for all of our grandkids, great-grandkids, kids, and try to do something, you know, to be a blessing to them. And the last few years, my wife, she's not been able to go out shopping, so she's done it the easy way, and basically gives money, I think. And so she hands out $100 bills. She gives one to Jeff, says, divide it up with all your kids. No. Hey, did you hear about the woman? She was doing that very same thing, and so she wrote a card out, and in the card she says, I'm not able to go buy gifts this year, but I'm sending this so that you can buy your own gift. Merry Christmas. And so she sealed up all those envelopes and sent them out to her children and grandchildren, but she forgot something. The checks. So go buy your present out of your own money. Joe will have to remember that next year. Anyways, had compassion. Okay? Love is always giving, not receiving. Now here's a marvelous thing about that. When you are giving, you're more likely to receive. There's a thing about, you know, what goes around comes around. Sowing and reaping. And so when we give our love, it's not unusual. We receive it back. But that's not the reason we ought to do it. And sometimes even in marriages, we find that there are those, they'll do certain things for their spouse expecting something in return. And if you're a woman married to a man, don't expect it, because he's too stupid to remember. Seriously, that's not the reason. It's giving is just plain giving because we love. Notice secondly or thirdly, it says he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now we find that there are certain things become symbolic of truth throughout the Word of God. And one of those is oil. We find in the Old Testament many times they are anointing people with oil. And it's really a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we think about the Holy Spirit of God, and we consider what his, I don't want to say job, that sounds too crude, but what he seeks to do in our lives. And I put it under two categories, or three actually. One is he educates. He reveals the Word of God to us, so he's educating us. He also, and you've experienced this, he convicts. Now, before you're saved, you have a conscience that convicts you, but it's not near as strong as the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that? So you get saved and things now, they bother you worse than they used to. That's the Spirit of God trying to get you to say, hey, I'm sorry, God. But there's something else the Spirit of God does, and what I want us to look at here, and I think what's picturesque of him anointing him with oil, and that is it brings him comfort. That oil had a healing power about it. And in some regards, it's still used today. I've lost the name of it. Ladies, help me out. What do they call these oils that you kind of light, or get them hot and the fumes come off of them? What's that? Thank you. If you were up here hearing what I was hearing, you'd say, huh? That's what I said. All right, essential oils. And they have some healing power to them. I've read about that a little bit here recently and some of the things it's supposed to do. And, of course, whenever I read things, I always wonder who wrote this and what are they selling now that they got me convinced. But anyway, oil has that marvelous thing about it. But not only pouring in oil, but notice also wine. Now, I'm not going to get into the difference between alcoholic wine and regular wine, but wine speaks of the Word, and it tastes better than any words of men. I think about Jesus when he turned the water into wine. And so we have here what I look at, and I see bound up these wounds, pouring in oil, the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, and wine, the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God can heal, can it not? It's a cleanser. It's what greater, I hate to use the word thing, it just seems too, whatever. But how powerful it is. Thank God for his word. So he had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then notice, it says he set him on his own beast. You see that in verse 34? Set him on his own beast. Now think about for a moment. John 1:12. What's it say? Do you remember it? Somebody. John 1:12. As many as received him, to become what? The sons of God. Those whom the Lord lifts up, he sets in his own place of sonship. He put him on his beast, put him in his position. And you realize today that as a result of that, we are joint heirs with Christ. The marvelous privilege that is ours. This man did nothing to deserve that. Matter of fact, he was half dead. Everything he had was gone. And yet, this Samaritan, a picture of Christ, comes by and with compassion binds him up, sets him on his own beast, put him in his own position. And he leads that beast then to take him somewhere. Notice what he says. He brought him where? To an inn. Brought him to an inn. You see that in verse 34? What's an inn do? I-N-N. What's its purpose? Why do we stop at a motel when we're traveling? Can't we just sleep in our car? Good luck if you can. Can't we just get out of our car and lay down on the road along the greater ditch somewhere? Yeah, we could, but most likely we want to stop someplace that's fairly nice. I've graduated from Motel 6 to Holiday Inn. By the way, I've learned something about that. Do you know we are now getting Holiday Inn for our speakers? I get it as cheap as I can get any other hotel in town. They give us a special rate. And they get a very nice room. Why do we do that? Well, they need shelter, do they not? Need shelter from all that's round about. And the saved of the Lord find their shelter, think about this, in the church. We find our place of shelter in the church with God's people. Marvelous. There's fellowship there. How important is fellowship? Some of you, you know what this last year has been. I don't know what it's been. But a lot of folks have missed a lot of church. Some for sickness, some just hoping to guard themselves from sickness. All sorts of things. And what do we miss the most? That fellowship. You know, I thank the Lord we're able to broadcast this through YouTube. We have people who are watching this that you don't even know, and I don't even know. And all I can say is praise God for that. They're very welcome to be there. But it's nothing like being with the people. And I was standing over here. I'll just pick out one. But I saw Q come in. They've been pretty sick. Matter of fact, Mary, I understand, still pretty bad. And I saw Q walk in. I thought, well, praise the Lord. Good to see him. I haven't even stopped to shake your hand yet. You've been too far away. But it's always good. He's always got some kind of remark to make that normally makes you laugh or giggle or something or other. It's tremendous. Amen. I'm sitting in the back this morning. I'm just sitting there, and I do this in the mornings, and I do a little praying, and just people come in, and I hate the fact that it's hard for me to get up and down. So I do a lot of greeting, just sitting down, and a couple ladies walk in, and I thought, wow, it was just so good to see them. And last week could not be here because of storm and sickness, and it's just good to see people, be able to exchange a few remarks with them. And Danny came over to me this morning, And he didn't say much, but he said a whole lot. You know what he did? He said, "Merry Christmas," and handed me this big Hershey with almonds. Love you, Danny. And I mean, the fellowship's great, amen? Nothing like that. And we need it in our lives. But notice something else that he told the innkeeper to do, and that was to take care of him. So he brings him to the inn, a place we could liken unto the church, a place of fellowship, but also a place where we can get the help that we need. We can get the help we need. Chad Beck, I thank you so much for what you sent me the other day. And I appreciate your remarks with it too. But he sent an article about how people are now, instead of looking for a church that has all the glitter and the glamour and all the, you know, the fancy music or whatever noise they have and the dancing and all the lights and all the things, people just like to hear the truth of the Word of God. That was very heartening to read that article, and I appreciate you saying that. And that's where we get our help from, amen? It's from the Word of God. So he said, take care of him there. Notice verse 34. I'm in the wrong verse. It said, I'm on verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now notice what he did. He left instructions to the innkeeper. Here's a responsibility from the Lord. And you and I, we have a responsibility from God. And I would put it this way. I believe we have a really kind of a twofold ministry. Maybe I could sum it up from verse 37 where it's, it says, he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What's the twofold ministry? One, find him on the highway of life, nearly dead. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And so there's people out there that need Christ, amen? And we should not be like those two who passed by. One was, he didn't really care, just kept on going. The other one stopped and looked at least. But they're everywhere, and you and I have the privilege to find them. And then secondly, to feed them. Feed them the Word of God so they can live. And that's exactly what he gave him instructions to do. And he had brought him to him and says, now you feed him. There's something that's needed there. I find my responsibility primarily as a pastor. A lot of folks think he's the guy that's supposed to go out and bring everybody lost in. He's the one that's supposed to draw people. But quite frankly, we find from the Word of God, my real job as a pastor is to teach you to love God, that you go out and get people and bring them in. And you find that in Ephesians. Anyways, it's a tremendous privilege to be able then to take the Word of God and feed. I hope that's what I'm doing this morning, as we're looking at this Word and allowing it to speak to our hearts. And then notice verse 35. He says, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He left him a promise. One thing is, he provided during his absence. Here's something for you. When you're doing the work of God, he will always provide what's needed. Years ago, I met with a group of preachers. We was having just a fellowship meeting at the church we were at. The pastor decided he was going to have a panel of men that would answer questions from the younger guys. Well, now I'm kind of in between. I'm almost one of the older guys, so I don't know why, but they chose me. And so there was 3 or 4 of us just sitting there, and so they began to ask questions. And I remember one of the very first questions, not even sure it ever got any farther than this, but one of the questions was, how do you handle finances? And I remember the guy that was sitting right next to me again with this long spiel, and He took up, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes telling about how they had this tremendous budget and how they put money into this envelope, money in that envelope, and this was for this and this was for that. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I'm just glad we have an envelope to give for the next bill. And I'm thinking about all these sand, and then they asked me. And I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, you know, we find out what God wants us to take, buy, and purchase, and we do so believing He's going to supply it. That's how we've operated for almost 50 years. God provides what's needed. We need to be very careful that we don't get our own flesh involved in that, and that can happen, but what's He doing? He's providing during His absence. But then notice, too, there's a reward when He returns. When I come again, I will repay thee. God's got a reward for us. Somebody said, what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we going to be punished because of our sins after we're saved? No, the Lord took our punishment. It's a judgment on our works for rewards. It's an award ceremony. And God rewards us. He does that here, and He will do it there. I don't believe we ought to do it for the rewards, but God will bless in that. Now, here's a neat thing. If you look at the book of Revelation, we find the story of the picture of the 24 elders. And they're in the throne room. And at one point, they take the crowns off of their heads and place those crowns at the feet of Jesus. When you study the Bible, you find out there are five crowns. I'm not going to that day, but there's five crowns that is given to a Christian for different activities that we participate in. For instance, there's one, it's a crown of martyrdom. And so when you and I, we receive that reward, that crown, we then can lay them at the feet of Jesus. What a blessed privilege. What happens when that time comes and we just have to stand there and look? And we need to be busy about the work of the Lord. Are there people laying along the side of the road? You, by the way, as a Christian, are a despised one like the Samaritans. But you and I, we're the ones that need to stop and pick them up and do something in their lives. Amen? And see God work and bless. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank You so much for this kind of spirit that ought to be ours throughout really the entire year. A spirit we've described this morning as the Christmas spirit, that one which we give of ourselves. And Lord God, just we pray for Your blessing now to follow, glorify Yourself in all that's said and done in that time. And we'll give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.